The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I hear a voice that is calling me. I hear a voice that is calling me. I hear a voice that is calling me. Go to them. I hear a voice that is calling me. And I hear a voice that is calling me. I hear a voice that is calling me. Go to them. But Lord, this burden's too heavy for me. And Lord, your mission I don't understand. And Lord, the weight is too much for me. Lord Jesus, I need you to hold my hand. But I hear a call, it is calling me. And I hear your voice and it's calling me. Yes, I hear a voice that is calling me. It says, go to them. And I will carry the load.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes. And the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building. Here we go. What's the physics going on here? Well, every time you stand up a domino, you lift it against gravity. And that stores some of gravitational potential energy in the domino. And you only have to put in a little bit of push to get it to that tipping point. And then you get all that energy back again when it falls over. And that's more than enough energy to knock over the next domino, which releases even more energy. So it turns out the amplification in this series of 13 dominoes is about 2 billion. So we put in a little tiny bit of energy at the beginning, and we get 2 billion times as much out at the end. But of course, we put all that energy in by lifting these dominoes and standing them up again. So that's a kind of chain reaction. You trigger it, and more energy comes out, and more energy is released each step. Let's see it in slow-mo.
So what do these two things have in common? Why did we choose this? The dramatization is a real-life call that is occurring on not just my life and Renee's life and our family, but on several people in this church. A real-life calling to action. And many of us are hearing the Holy Spirit actually say, you know, I've got something for you to do. And I want you to be about that business if you're willing to go. Whereas, on the other hand, the little science experiment that we had up there, for those of you that are a little bit more analytical and just kind of wondering, well, how could one person or one, how can you do something really grand and grandiose, like maybe something the Holy Spirit's calling you to do? How can you accomplish that? And he was showing a real-life science example of from a little tiny piece. My grandson just appeared in the booth back there, and I'm a little distracted. A little tiny piece can be knocked over, and a chain reaction can happen, and amazing things can occur after that. And that's what's happening right now at our house. In the last year and a half, we've been praying every morning in the Word, spending a short period of time in the Word, and then in that time, prophesying over one another. And in that time, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us, and he's been giving us things to do, to act on, to share with this body. And it actually coincides with a lot of things that other members of this body maybe are hearing but haven't said out loud just yet. And so we want to bring it out loud and bring it to the forefront. And I'm going to speak a little bit to that walk in faith that's going on, and then Renee's going to talk in greater detail in a few moments. I've had an opportunity to have faith modeled for me recently. I blame Bob. I've been watching Bob for the last few years walk in faith, and it doesn't scare me, Bob. And it should, but it doesn't. And we're not walking in fear. But the Holy Spirit's got some plans for us. That map up there, it says Tirkranica. It's actually something that, as Renee and I have been praying for the last year and a half, we have been hearing specific things that we're going to be doing when we go to Ukraine this summer. We were asked to go to Ukraine 2 years ago when we left the last time and weren't sure exactly how that was going to pan out. But things seem to be lining up right now as we're trusting the Holy Spirit. But in the process of praying about that and listening to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit giving us permission to go, so to speak, we've also heard a call for Turkey, thus the name Tirkrane. And that expanded as time went by to the ICA that you see at the end. So all things told, it's Tirkranica. And the ICA could be Africa, or the ICA could be America. We are called to do things in America already. And in fact, we know that when we get back with this trip this summer, that there's going to be opportunities for us to do marriage ministry both in the prisons and in parts of Minneapolis. And so that could be that too. And there's a little bit written about it in the well. But we just wanted to share a little bit with you about where the Holy Spirit is leading us. And I need to tell you that we know that we cannot do this on our own. There is no way. And we know that it has to be God. In fact, I have it hanging on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit that's been leading us, but I couldn't find a dove big enough to hold the globe, so that seemed to work. But the reality is that we can't do this on our own. And as it relates to Ukraine, by the way, anybody that's interested in going on our trip both to Turkey and Ukraine this summer, we're going to be having a meeting next Sunday, so a little plug for that. Next Sunday, we'll be speaking in the library just right after service. Anybody that would like to come that wants to sow into it in whatever way they would like to, attending, praying, anything. So there's that. What else do I want to talk about? There's been a call in the last few months in this church that some of you have heard, that it's like 50 countries are going to be visited in 5 years. And I can tell you that members of this body, as you know, have already gone to Vietnam. They have gone to Thailand. They have gone to Cambodia. The Martineaus have been to Ukraine twice already and are leaving later today, I hope still. They're going to save a baby's life. China, I just heard. There'll be Turkey coming up. The Audettes are going to Bulgaria. There's Mexico trips planned. So there's about 10 of those countries with 40 more to go. And it's all about following the Holy Spirit in ways that seem crazy in the natural, But if we can walk there, and if we can believe, because the Lord calls us, that if we can follow and just do it, and if in the natural I can see what I just saw up on the screen there, that from little tiny beginnings, amazing things can happen. You know, sorry to bring up the negative, but on 9/11, 20 men, for the purposes of doing something evil, were able to accomplish an astonishing thing. And this isn't payback time, but rather this is the Lord saying, I can do amazing things for good. I can do amazing things for good. And the Holy Spirit is saying, it's our turn. It's our turn to turn it around. And that I can walk in and believe in. And it's from that point that I get to turn it over to my beautiful wife right now. I must say, honey, I love being married to you.
I don't know how to use this. Oh, I do know how to use it. Yay. We wanted to share a little bit just to testify to you what the Lord's been doing in us. And that's my prayer today. We have had this revelation churning inside of us and churning in our hearts, and it feels like it's in the air in our home. And we want to impart that to you. We want to impart to you what it is the Lord's showing us. About himself and about who we are as the body of Christ and what that looks like when the two meet and when the two are activated. I believe that there's going to be an activating that happens today. So we really feel like it's in our hearts, our mission and all of us, but we feel like the Lord's really focused us on the verse in Hebrews 10:24 that says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And we just feel like that is the thrust of what we want to do. We want to learn how to love well and teach others how to love well. And we want to walk in the deeds that God has for us. And today I want to maybe change your mind about what you think good deeds are. Because I feel like when we see that, we automatically think of, like, you know, giving and helping the poor. And there are, those are good deeds. But there's a verse in the Bible that talks about us walking in the deeds that were prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And that is a broader picture than just the sort of list of examples that we might think of initially. So I want to talk about that. I just want to echo what Brian said, that we see the Lord stirring this in a lot of different people. There is absolutely a gratitude for what the Lord has done in our lives, but there is a dissatisfaction, a godly dissatisfaction. We want to see the more. We want to see Jesus be Jesus. We want to see him be free to be who he is, because we're free to be who we are. And that's the cry of my heart. In our pursuit of all of these things, it has nothing to do with, I would be quite happy to live the life that we live and have our kids and have a house and all of that, but I so desperately want to see Jesus demonstrated that I want to pursue what it is that's going to cause that to happen. And I feel that is in a lot of our hearts in the body right now. There's this drawing of Jesus, be Jesus. And that, in a lot of ways, has to do with how we act as the children of God and how we are the picture of his character on earth. And so we want to walk in that. We have a stirring for the pursuit of more. So one of the first things I want to talk about is faith. We are pursuing this vision in faith. We are learning more and more what true faith really is and what faith isn't. And I can tell you that at the beginning of the year, I just started feeling frustrated at this sort of tension between trying to take care of the practical and focus on the practical and living a life that is lived by faith. I just felt like it's just too hard. It's too hard to, and so my answer to that was, God, just take everything out of our life so that we can live by faith. Was that a good idea? That was probably not a good idea. Because that's in my little tiny mind, I went, that's what it takes to live by faith. People that are, you know, have no medical care and they have no money and they live in a mud hut, they have to live by faith because that's all they have. And so God asked me to pray a different prayer because he's smarter than I am. And instead I said, okay, then my prayer is, I want to live my life by faith. What does that look like in this life? I am grateful, Lord. He sort of gently rebuked me for my lack of gratitude for the grace that we have to live in the United States where we have these things available. I'm grateful, Lord. Help me to live by faith. What does that look like? And so what he did is he began to speak to us about some plans that he has for us that are completely, even being Americans and having access to all of these things, are completely beyond us and completely impossible. And I'm not just talking about going to Ukraine and Turkey and taking the time off work and, you know, paying for the trip and all of that and bringing our kids and having that not be nightmarish. And I'm not even talking about that. But even just he began to put impossible marriage situations in front of us and say, live by faith. And we'd go, okay, it's impossible. But we're going to walk in it and we're going to live by faith. So these are the things that we're learning about faith. The first thing we know is that faith can't come without hearing. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing is the precursor to faith. I can't have faith for something that I've never heard, right? So that's the whole point. That's why people go and preach the gospel, because somebody can't believe in something. They can't have faith in something if they've never heard it. So our very first opportunity for faith is when we have the gospel preached to us. That's our first opportunity. Someone says, Jesus Christ was born as a baby to a Virgin Mary. He grew up in a sinless life. He did these signs and wonders. He was brutally beaten and crucified as the one final perfect sacrifice for all mankind. And if you accept him and you accept that sacrifice into your heart, your sins are covered, you're made righteous, and you have complete access to the kingdom of heaven. So that's the word that we hear. And then we choose whether or not we're going to respond to that by faith. But that's really not where hearing stops. We have a lot of other places that we hear. The more that we progress in our relationship with the Lord, we begin to be able to actually hear his voice. We begin to hear through the Holy Spirit in whatever way that is. And I want to say that sometimes we don't call it hearing when it really is hearing. There are things that we pass off. If someone comes to me, if Alan Ross comes to me, and he speaks a prophetic word into my life, I might say, I heard from God. And then I have a response whether or not to act in faith on that. But you need to know that the Lord is speaking to you all the time. When we accept Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, it talks about that we're given the mind of Christ. Do you know that even things sometimes that are your idea, are you hearing from the Lord? Because we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so there are things in you that you go, ah, that's just me. And a lot of times you're taking credit for something that you really couldn't come up with. Because you feel like it's just something in your mind. Another way that we hear is through compassion. And this is one, because we have a heart for orphans and we have a heart for caring for the poor. You know, one time we did something and we had a slideshow that showed some ministry we were doing with people, adults that had disabilities in Ukraine. And somebody said, you know, that's really neat what you did, but you know, to show the pictures and play the music like that, it really just appeals to the emotions. And that you're appealing to people's emotions. And I thought, well, that wasn't really my heart. But we need to realize that God moves in compassion. When we see something and we're moved for compassion, I'm not good enough to have compassion in myself. I am not good enough to have compassion for those situations. In fact, we've spent time at this altar asking God to give us that heart of compassion, haven't we? Yeah. We've said we don't love the lost enough, Lord, because we're not good enough in ourselves to look at a situation and have compassion. And so compassion is a way, there's at least 13 times where it says Jesus was moved to compassion and he changed what he was doing because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion and he changed his course to go minister to them. Was he being manipulated in his emotions? No. That's a way that God speaks to us. Especially when we say, when we make a choice to submit, we say, I want my soul to submit to the Spirit of God. Then our soul is going to submit to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit moves us, our soul is going to respond. That's why we laugh or we cry or we, you know, whatever, when we're being moved by the Spirit. And so I want you to think of some things maybe that you've had compassion for and kind of put off as this was an emotional response to something I saw. I've done that. I've looked at that and go, well, yeah, anybody's going to feel sad for an orphan who doesn't have a family. But I've had to come back and say, okay, Lord, what is the response that you want from me out of that? So I want us to learn to hear the compassion that's ignited in us. Another way is through the spoken word, through the word that's preached. And absolutely, when a word is preached, you have to judge it against the word of God and judge it against the Spirit and say, Lord, is this truth and is this right? But we have a responsibility when we hear a word to choose to respond in faith to that word or not. We have a responsibility because especially when it's a word that's being preached out of the word of God, we have a responsibility to respond to that in faith. And of course, the word of God is another way that we can hear. I mean, this is like a direct letter, kind of. So we read what's in there and we choose whether to respond or not. So the first part of faith is to hear. The second part really is, I'm going to go back. Given that, I want you to hear some things so that you get to have an opportunity whether or not you're going to practice faith in those things. So I just want to speak some things. One of the things I want you to hear is that you are a new creation in Christ and that the issue of sin is done in your life. And that the word is true when it says that the old man has been crucified and that now the new man lives. Yes. That's the truth about you. And that's a word that we have to choose to respond in faith to. When our outward actions are not lining up with that, it just means that we're having faith in the wrong truth. Because it doesn't change what's true. You're a new creation. The sacrifice that Jesus made makes us perfect. Like, really. It really makes us perfect. Not like, oh, that's nice. We get to feel better about ourselves. It makes us perfect in him. And we get to choose whether or not we exercise faith in that truth by the way that we walk. Another thing I want you to hear is that you've been created for a unique purpose and destiny. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You have a destiny. There are destiny seeds inside of you that from the time of your conception were beginning to grow. There are things that you have. Part of it is carried even in your personality. Part of it is carried in the things that you enjoy doing and the desires that you have. There's destiny in your life. And the Lord is beginning to call. He's activating those things. I feel like there is an activation happening of this destiny that he's planted within us. And there, you know, they come up at different times. There's different stages of that. But I feel like there is this major activation of destiny that the Lord's doing. Another truth is that you were made to dream. You were made to have dreams and desires for things. I think sometimes we feel like as believers, we can't desire things. That unless we're desiring to live in the hut in Africa, which I thought was the right desire, that we can't desire things. We can't have dreams. We can't want to succeed. That somehow that's not godly. And that's the exact opposite of the character of God. God is a dreamer. Look at the world around us. It was a dream in the heart of God. And he pursued it and he spoke it out and we're made in his image. You are made to dream and to have desires. That's a way that you hear from God. Something that just lights up inside you. There's things that some people like to do that I go, really? That's good for you? You like that? But it's a dream. That's part of their destiny to walk in that. There's things that we do that people go, really? You want to do that? Yuck. Sometimes there's things that my husband wants to do that I go, really? Do I have to do that too? But we need to free one another to walk in those destinies, to be able to walk in the dreams that we have. Sometimes I think that we think we can dream, but we can, as long as the dream we have seems to be about church or about teaching Sunday school or about, you know, evangelizing on a street corner, those are the kind of dreams that we're allowed to have. But there is a whole broad range. Do you feel like God's character is limited to those things?
No.
No. There is such a dynamic in God. There are people that have dreams for business. That is a dream from the heart of God. Who do you think came up with business? I mean, really, when we look at it, all things are God-inspired. And there are dreams that sometimes we put away because we feel like they're not godly dreams. Sometimes there's dreams that we have. If I have, there might be a dream that I have that I'll put before the Lord and the Lord will make it clear, no, that's not really for you. We had a dream to have a hobby farm in Princeton.
We went for it.
We did go for it.
Yes.
We had a dream for this hobby farm, and we wanted to raise, you know, everything, chickens and goats and llamas and horses, and we kind of redeemed our dream because we thought, and we're going to have youth services in our barn, huh? Now it's a godly dream, right? So we had this dream, and we did. We pursued it. We sold our house in Elk River, and we pursued this dream, and it was a really sweet short season. Because we decided this is not us. Did you know that not a lot of evangelism can happen with chickens? Not a lot of, you know, ministry happened, you know, it was difficult. Everything that we really truly was in our hearts took us away from that. And so the Lord, we were reminded of the verse where it says, and the Lord gave them over to their desires. He was gracious. And he said, okay, try this thing, do the thing. Get it out of your system. And we did. And now we're over it. And we live in a development with a teeny little lawn. And we love it. But it was do you know that the Lord can even redeem that time? We weren't being disobedient. He gave us the choice to pursue that dream. But he made it apparent very early. This is not really, that's like a surface dream. It's not a dream in the depth of our hearts. It wasn't necessarily part of our destiny. I still pray occasionally that we might be assigned in some mission field where we need horses so that we, you know, still get to do the horse thing. But we're going to have someone else take care of them, maybe. I don't know. So that was a dream that we pursued. And there was no, we didn't miss the mark. We didn't lose our spot in our calling.
That's good.
We pursued that. And I never heard God say no. I heard God say, okay. And so we did it. And it was good. It was a sweet time. And we were able to sell that house before we got stuck there for years and years. We sold it right before the market fell apart. Isn't God good? So there are dreams sometimes that are just in us, but I believe the Lord is so good to reveal that to us. It wasn't that he took that away from us. He just showed us that that's not really what was in our hearts for a long-term sort of time. So you were made to dream. I feel like, to some degree, we have surrendered that over to worldly thinking. That the, you know, one thing that we have been looking at in our, we had a Lamb 2 class that we just finished up, and it was exciting because the end of it had to do with dreaming and putting some dreams on paper and putting a mission statement together for pursuing that and what can we do. And we talked about how, you know, there is a godly dream coaching that needs to be released in the body of Christ to come alongside people and coach them as they're pursuing the things in life that God has for them. Because the world has that. They have life coaches. And they go, oh, what do you want to do? And you should pursue that. And kind of to at all costs pursue that. And it becomes a very humanistic, self-focused aspect. But we know that anything that exists in the world is just a counterfeit of something that God ordained. So we were made to dream godly dreams. The Lord gave me a revelation on our retreat weekend about that, that the Adam and Eve, the sin that they committed was not in trying to be like God. Because you know what? They already were. He had already made that available to them. The sin was that they pursued it outside of God. They did an end run, and it makes me sad every time I think about it, that they had it. They already were like God. They had that. If that was their dream, they had access to it through him, but they didn't pursue it through him. And that's what we're doing in the world. We're pursuing access to our dreams apart from God instead of pursuing it through him. So we're made to dream. Not only that, but we're made to dream huge and big and beyond ourselves. There is nothing in Scripture that says that we are supposed to live ordinary lives. That's right. There is nothing in Scripture that says that we are bound to the same rules and laws of ordinary life. We are made to dream and to function in the impossible. We're made to dream impossible things. Do you know that any of us can do great things for God by ourselves, completely by ourselves, without any input from him, other than the fact that he gave us life and all that? But there are things that we have pursued in our lives that were great, but they were completely out of our own doing and our own ability. God has amazingly blessed human beings with an ability to do things.
Yeah, that's right.
Apart from him.
Yeah.
There's a lot we can do. The human spirit itself, even without the infusion of God, is an amazing thing.
Yes.
That's how generous he is.
Yeah.
But we are made to do things that we can't do apart from him.
That's good.
We're made to do impossible things like that. It's impossible for us. In a lot of different ways. We've seen the Lord provide for us in a lot of ways, so to some degree, even that doesn't feel impossible. What feels impossible is that we can do that, that we can travel to Turkey and we can have an impact on the nation of Turkey.
Yeah.
That's impossible.
Yeah.
It's impossible that we can travel to Ukraine and that we can change the entire dynamic of marriage relationships in that city. That's what we're believing for. That's the vision that God's put in our heart. It's completely impossible. We could go to Ukraine and do a cool marriage seminar and have little decorations on the table, and that would be great. That would be great, but not impossible. We are made to do impossible things. It's an invitation from the Lord. Do you know that if I do a great thing, that probably then, if it's something within my own power, it's difficult for the Lord to get glory for that. Right? And we're living lives that are to glorify God. To glorify God, I need to step out of what I can do in my own power into something I can't do so that he can get the glory for it.
Yes.
And that's where I want to live.
There you go.
We had a word from Luke, or maybe an observation from Luke recently. He said, you know, you guys are always in just up to your noses, just a little beyond what you can reach. And I thought, that's a compliment, right? No. I thought, yeah, we are, because I don't want to do what I can do. I don't want to do what I can do. I want to see God be God.
Yeah.
And you know, the further we go into faith, the more we have to up the ante, because it becomes when it's no longer faith for me to lay hands on someone and see them healed, that's not faith anymore. So to walk in faith now, I have to raise the dead. I'm not at either of these places yet. I'm kind of over here by, I believe I can hear from God. But do you understand? We go from faith to faith.
Yes.
We've been to Ukraine 3 times for 10 days, 12 days, I don't know. 2.5 weeks, I guess. That was longer. And to some degree, there's a part of it that goes, well, that's really not faith for us anymore. So now we're going to go and we're going to do a big marriage conference. It's going to take in pastors and leaders from around Ukraine. And we're going to be there for a longer period of time because that requires faith. So we get to once one thing, and what's faith for me might not be faith for you. There are mornings for me that faith is that I can get through the day without hurting my children's delicate little spirits. That's faith some days. Jesus, help me be a good mom today. That takes faith. We've had seasons in our life where it was faith that we could even make our mortgage payment. That might not be faith for you because you've seen God provide for you time and time again, and you don't even worry about it. You just go, yep, I know it's going to be fine. So now there's a new level of faith that you can walk in. Now you can have faith that God can pay your mortgage payment and my mortgage payment. No? Okay. That's not a word from the Lord, I'm just saying. Okay. So there's hearing, and now you've heard some things. Right? Okay. So the next opportunity in faith is choice. We choose whether we believe that that's a word from the Lord or not. You're listening to the words I'm saying right now, and you're going, yes, that lines up with what the Lord says or not. That lines up with the word or not. There's a choice to believe. It says in Hebrews, but it's referring to a verse in Psalm 95. Well, in Hebrews 3:7, it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. It's interesting that the verb tense, when it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, the verb tense there is a word that means is currently speaking and continually speaking. Hebrew is a really cool language. They have way more words than we do. I don't know all of them. I know that one, though. Because they have words that explain concepts in far greater specificity than English. But that word means it's that the Holy Spirit is currently speaking and continually speaking. So we know that that's a word for us because of that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the trial in the wilderness. And what it's referring to is the Jews, the Israelites, when they stepped into unbelief. That's what, if you were to go through and study this, the story and everything that it comes out of, the hardening of their hearts equals unbelief. It equals the hearing what God said over and over for them, but not believing. Did you bring us out into the desert to die? Did God say he brought you out into the desert to die? No. He said, I'm going to deliver you and bring you to the promised land. So our response when we hear a word from the Lord is to choose to believe that thing and not to harden our hearts. I've asked the Lord to overwhelm me because I don't listen very well unless I get overwhelmed. But I've just said, Lord, I want to hear you. And I want to hear you outside these four walls. And I want to do the stuff outside these four walls. And so I almost hate going to the store because inevitably the Lord will show me somebody at the store and he'll ask me to encounter them and pray for them. And I would like to tell you that I'm really good at it, but I'm not. For whatever reason, whatever gives me freedom in here to do things, I'm completely bound up when I'm out there. Because I feel like I'm under the laws of out there. The mind your own business rule. It's like this social guideline of the world keeps me, like I'm in bondage to that thing. So what am I doing? I'm exercising my faith in these social guidelines, right? So I'm at Walmart and I see a lady going in and she looks like she's had a stroke. And she's making her way in with her one heavy dead leg from this stroke. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to go talk to her. And Olivia with me, which is always my excuse. And I thought, Lord, I can't. She's trying to walk in and I don't want to embarrass her. Do you think God wants to embarrass her? Do you think I'm more compassionate than God? Probably not. So I didn't. I went in, I did my shopping, and as we're heading back out to our car, guess who's there? As I walk by the handicapped parking spots, there she is, wrangling her groceries into her car with one arm, and I didn't stop. And I knew. The Lord said, there she is, and I got in my car. And he said, you didn't even have to pray for her. You could have just helped her put her groceries in the car. And I cried. And, I didn't cry because I missed it. I didn't cry because now God's going to be mad at me because I'm over that. That's not faith for me anymore. I know that God's not mad at me. Good. I don't need faith for that. Yeah, good. I cried because she needed to be loved that day. Yeah. And she needed an encounter with the Lord that day. And she didn't get it. And Jesus didn't get to be Jesus. Now he can do whatever, I pray that she had that encounter with or without me. But it's the goodness of God that he lets us be involved in those things. I know that I heard from the Lord. That's not even, but I made a choice to harden my heart. So we leave Walmart and I'm weepy. I'm going, Lord, don't stop talking to me. Don't stop showing me this. I'm going to get this. And we went to gas up. And I'm at the gas pump, and the Lord says, stop the pump at $32.19. And I said, okay. And I felt like what the Lord was doing is he's so gracious. It was like he was giving me an opportunity to walk in obedience. He was saying, you are going to get good at hearing from me and doing what I tell you to do. Because that's what my prayer was in the car. I want to hear you and do what you tell me to do. And so he told me when to stop again. Really, I needed to fill the car. How many of you know $32.19 doesn't fill the car? But I did. I stopped it at $32.19. And I thanked the Lord for an opportunity that he gave me to hear him and to be obedient. There's nothing special about that. It wasn't like my car was going to blow up if I put more gas in. I don't think. But do you understand his graciousness?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
He wasn't beating me up, or he just wants to give us an opportunity to do the impossible. He goes, this is really awesome. You should try this. Come do this with me. Do the impossible. So I want to hear him, and I want to choose not to harden my heart. The final aspect of faith is about changed behavior. So I heard the Lord speak to me and say, I want you to go talk to that woman. And I chose to believe that that was his voice, right? Was that faith? Nope. Faith is always demonstrated by a changed behavior. Faith is always demonstrated by an action. It's not faith until there's an action that demonstrates. And this is a revelation the Lord's given me, and I've realized there are things that I think that I have faith for. I have faith for that. That I can't really say that because I have not demonstrated it by my changed behavior. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay that I can say I don't legitimately have faith for that thing because I've never demonstrated it. But it's really good to be clear about what I have faith for and what I don't have faith for. Because I want to grow in that. If I say that I have faith that the Lord could heal that woman and cause her arm and leg to work properly, but I don't demonstrate it by praying for her for that to happen, that's not faith. That's like wishful thinking or hope. You know what I mean? So faith is demonstrated by an action. Let's look at James chapter 2. And this is where the good deeds part comes in. Do we all understand that our salvation is a done deal?
Yeah.
That there is nothing required for salvation. Right? That I didn't pray with that woman has nothing to do with my salvation. If I never prayed with anyone in my entire life, it would have nothing to do with my salvation, right? Okay. So James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you know that even the demons know that we can pray for people? They believe that we can pray for people and they'll be healed. That's why they work really hard at keeping me in bondage to the social rules over here. Or to our fear of rejection. Or to our fear of failure. Because they know. But that's not faith. Continuing in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So faith without works is dead. There needs to be a demonstration. In the model of faith, there's the heroes of faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. In that, it names each one. Noah, by faith, built the ark when the Lord told him. It says by faith. Read that sometime. I don't have time now. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. It talks about all of Abraham and Noah and Moses. But every one of them has an action corresponding with it. By faith, they did this. So faith requires an action. So we hear, we choose, and then we act. That's what faith is. And it's not faith until that action takes place. Do you know what's not part of faith? The result. Has nothing to do with our faith. Has nothing to do with even what God asks us to do. Do you know if I had gone to that woman and said, I really feel like the Lord just wanted me to let you know he loves you, and is there anything I can pray for you for? And if she had said, how dare you embarrass me, that would have nothing to do with me? That I had already done what I was supposed to do when I acted in faith. It says, if you read on in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, which means believed is the same word they use for faith, believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Whether or not Abraham ever had Isaac was not the issue. He believed God, and he demonstrated his faith by choosing to follow. First, when God told him to leave the land which he knew, for a completely unknown land. And he did it. That was faith. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so it is with us. We are only responsible to act in faith and to do what the Lord says to do. We're not responsible for the result. Do you know how much easier it makes it to counsel couples when we can lay that down and say, the result has nothing to do with us or our success. We're standing in faith as we minister to this couple. There are situations that we wouldn't have touched before because we worried that the result wouldn't be good, that we'll touch now because it has nothing to do with us, the result. It's not my deal. If the result has anything to do with me, who gets glory? That's why I want to do the impossible and let the result have only to do with God so he can have the glory. Kevin Denman says that God rewards risk, not success. It's backwards. I believe you could even say that to God, risk is success. That having faith is success. So the result has nothing to do with us. And I think that all too often, our fear about the result not being positive is what keeps us from walking in faith. We look ahead and say, what if that doesn't happen? What if we can't raise enough money to do this trip? What if we get there and we're really not that effective? No, our response is to respond in faith. We know the Lord's spoken clearly to us, and we respond in faith. And we win already. Every time we take another step towards that, credited to us as righteousness. Love that. Yeah. Do you know that it says in the word that you will speak to this mountain and say, be moved, and it'll be moved. Okay, so that's a hearing. I hear it out of the word. I choose to believe that that's the word from the Lord. And it becomes faith if I speak to the mountain and it moves? No. It becomes faith if I speak to the mountain and tell it to move. Success. Do you know that if I speak to the mountain and it moves, there's no different credit there for if I speak to the mountain and it doesn't move? It's the same. I lose an opportunity if I don't speak to the mountain. We need to look at faith as an opportunity, not as a requirement. God's not requiring us to go to Turkey and Ukraine. He's inviting us. Okay, we're going to rush through this last part because, as always, I left myself short. Okay, so here is, now that we've heard and we're choosing to believe that it's a word from the Lord, this we're going to act now. And one of the places that I see in the New Testament where there was an action on faith was when Jesus walked on the water. Do you know the story? They fed the 5,000, then Jesus sends them away. And he's walking on the water, and they're afraid. They scream like girls because they think it's a ghost, and they're afraid. They're already afraid because the waves are tossing the boat, and it's stormy. It says it's the fourth watch of the night, which is like dark, dark night. And they see Jesus walking, and they're not sure what's going on, and he calls them and says, "Be of good cheer." We're doing the really fast abridged version. But what happens, this is the part I want to focus on, because there in Peter's heart was a dream. He says, "I want to do that." So I want to use that as a model for how we're going to now activate, because I believe there are dreams in your heart that the Lord wants to activate. There are dreams in your heart that he's highlighting to you even now. Remember that thing? Remember that thing you want to do? And so we're going to respond to those things in the days to come. So in Matthew 14:22, it's the whole story. And the first thing that I see is that in verse 28, Matthew 14:28, Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So his dream was not like, "Hey, I just want to know if it's you," or "I just want you to come." I would have said, "If it's you, come closer so I can see you." But he wanted to walk to him. Because Jesus had already told them they're going to do the things that he does, that they can do it. So the first thing we want to do is we want to ask specifically. He asked specifically, "I want to walk to you on the water." So you have this dream. Sometimes we ask really broad. "Lord, I want to do good things for you. Lord, I want to do great things for you. Lord, I want to be successful. Lord, I want to have enough money." Ask specifically. What is it? What dream is in your heart that specifically you want to do that with? So he asked specifically. So what you're going to take away is, what am I compelled to do, and what specific thing can I ask God? We are asking God to disciple the nation of Ukraine as it relates to love and relationships when we go. That's what we're asking God for, that we see a broad-reaching impact. I don't even really need to see it. I just need to know that God said it, and we're going to just walk in faith in that. But we're asking specifically. Okay. Secondly, if I were Peter, because Jesus said, "Come." He said, "Ask me to come," and he said, "Come." If I were Peter, I would have wished, I might have said, "Could you calm the storm first?" And the second thing we need to do then is not look at the conditions. It was not a good day for walking on water. It was not a good day to be in a boat on the water. So we need to, when we are asking the Lord, when there's a desire and a dream in our heart, we don't get to judge whether or not it's time based on the conditions. It's time when the Lord says it's time. It's time when the Lord says, "Come." He said, "Come." He didn't say, "Hang on, Peter, it'll be daylight soon." He said, "Come." So the second thing we need to do is not look at the conditions. There's verses that talk about not being led by our circumstances, because then we are tossed to and fro. Yeah. We cannot be led by our circumstances. The third thing is not to have a plan B. Because Peter could have said, well, let's just walk over here. Can we just walk so I can put my hand on the boat while we walk? But he didn't. He walked out to Jesus. And we know that he was beyond reach of the boat, because when he started to sink, Jesus had to grab him. If he could still reach the boat, it wouldn't have been a problem. We need to put aside our plan B and really commit to the pursuit that God has for us. And finally, the last part of it is that he had to get out of the boat. Jesus said, come, and he had to not pay attention to his circumstances and the conditions, and he had to get out of the boat. He had to take that first step. Can you imagine what that first step was like? I can't. And then the second step and the third step. And it says he walked across the water to Jesus. So he walked on the water. So we ask specifically, we don't look at our conditions, we put away our plan B, and we have to get out of the boat. So you're going to ask the Lord for something, and you're going to decide, what step can I take towards this? Yeah. What's your first step out of the boat? And again, the results are not important. You know what I liked? It says when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So there's that conditions thing again. He saw the conditions, he became afraid. He cried out, Lord, save me, and it says, and immediately Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. Even when we're walking on water, we are not outside of his reach. You know, sometimes we don't want to pursue something because we don't want to get ahead of God. Really? He will immediately reach out for us. The other thing I like about it is that dependency, think of how close Peter was to Jesus at that point. Even in starting to sink and Jesus catches him up, there's something of intimacy in that. I like to be desperate because it makes me closer to Jesus. I like to be desperate because then I need him so desperately that I have to stay right close to him. We need to be desperate. Sometimes faith is just enduring some of the struggles that we're in the midst of and believing the promise even when we're disappointed. But it puts us in a place of desperation for the Lord. When we've stood in faith, I've said sometimes to Brian, this is really hard. It would be easier not to believe for things because it's painful to be disappointed. But I would much rather stand in faith and pursue those things so that I can be desperate for Jesus, so that I can need him when I get caught up in the circumstances and I start to fall. I am excited to see what the Lord is going to release in you. There are dreams in you that we need. Sometimes when we step out in something and it falls flat, I wonder if it's because somebody else didn't step out in their dream. Do you know what I mean? I never know how to end these things. Can I just pray really quick? Okay. Lord, I ask for a igniting of the dreams that you've put in our hearts. That even in the days to come, that people would be awakened to the dreams in their heart. I thank you, Lord, that it says all creation groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to reveal the sons of God. I thank you, Lord, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. And that word means the uncovering of things unseen. That we don't have to create anything. It already exists. We just have to uncover it by stepping into the dreams that you have for us. So I pray that there would be an uncovering of the dreams of your people, of your children, right now. And that you would give us the grace to choose that we're hearing from you and to act on those things. In Jesus' name.